Good morning, everybody. Oh, you're too kind. You guys must have been paying attention last week. To disappoint, or just to make a quick administrative point, don't want to disappoint anybody, but this is not week two from Lewis on kindness. The title is not correct, but the notes are correct. My name is Ted, and I'm going to be speaking to you this morning about the fruit of the Spirit, goodness. That's my wife right over there, the barefoot beauty from a few weeks ago that spoke to you about joy. And we have two kids, Titus and Asher. So let's get into it. All right. This is all based in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. I'll just read it. I'm going to make you guys read it this morning. But the Holy Spirit produces this kindness of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So if you guys enjoyed the series so far, we've had, I think, 5 weeks previous to this, which has been really cool. I said it last year also when we did the Roots of Character and we were talking on the Beatitudes, and I had the opportunity to share that as well. But I think it's really cool that we have, you know, people within the church that can also share. We give our pastor a well-deserved break, and then we just kind of get this different flavor week to week. And again, I'm honored to be up here and you know share the stage with the people that have spoken so far and have yet to speak. I think it's just really cool because, you know, they each have a different flavor, but also these are people who I think display these attributes and have this fruit of the Spirit in their lives. So it's an honor to be up here, and I'm just glad to be sharing with you this morning. So goodness seems kind of like a general sort of term. It's a little hard to pinpoint compared to some of the other fruits of the Spirit. And I think within a lot of these, there is a little bit of overlap between them. But if we talk about just general goodness within the world, we think of it as, doing what's right, you know, considered within a certain context. It could be subjective based on societal norms or maybe personal opinions, you know, what is good. Could have different sorts of motivation. You could be motivated by, you know, wanting to be liked, wanting to fit in, maybe just avoiding conflict. You know, I'm just going to be good in order to, you know, avoid these sorts of things. It could be completely superficial. But in order to figure out what kind of goodness we're talking about here, we always go back to the original text. And in this case, it was in Greek, and I'll do my best. The word is agathosune, I'm pretty sure. Oh, I know. Impressive, right? There's more coming. We've got some Hebrew coming up later. and that is uprightness of heart and life. So this is different in that this is a goodness that comes from God. It's doing what's right according to God. It's consistent, it's authentic, and it's rooted in a transformed heart and mind. And it's motivated by a love for God. So we can see this displayed as, you know, integrity, honesty, humility, compassion, kindness, those sorts of things. And we see it displayed in, you know, our relationships, our behaviors, our thought patterns, our beliefs, and just how we interact with other people. And I don't know about you, but I want to be known as a good man, not just by the world's standards, but by God's standards. So it's so much more about than just being nice. You know, it's being aligned with God's design for who you are to be. So let's look at God's design. What better place to go than the beginning of the Bible, back to Genesis? We know that God created the universe, you know, step at a time, piece by piece. And as he did it, he saw that it was good. Oh, you guys are listening. You're so good. All right. We go back to the translation back then. This is the Old Testament. Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and the word good is tov, T-O-V. So this is more than just this moral goodness, but what I really want to focus on is its alignment with God's design and purpose. So Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." And then down a few verses later, it says, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." See, everything that God made was good. That goodness starts with God. And if we know that the goodness starts with God, we also know that the goodness cannot exist apart from God. Now, we keep going back to this verse, and this verse is essential in, you know, this whole series in the fruit of the Spirit. So let's go back to John 15, 5 to 6. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So our oldest son, Titus, he's 11 now. So he's starting to get more independent, wanting to go out with his friends. We need to give him a little bit more freedom. And I just, without even thinking about it, one of the last things I'll usually say to him is just, be good. Be good. And he knows what it means. It means, you know, be polite. Don't get in trouble. Be back on time. Don't waste your money at the stores. All these sorts of things. And sometimes he listens. But all of those things are, you know, done under his own power. It's his own will that makes those things happen. So if we go back to, you know, we were created good, so why is there not always goodness in us? That's how God created mankind. Humanity introduced brokenness. So we go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. They've been created. God saw that it was very good. But then one day they decided to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They decided that I don't want to stay connected to the vine anymore. I want to cut that off and I want to do my own thing. I want to figure it out on my own and do it my own way. So looking back at this agathosune, this uprightness of heart and life, who knows, anything that God wants upright, the devil wants to knock down. So we live in a broken world where a lot of things are not good. But we as followers of God are called to be this counterculture of goodness. We are called to be restored back to God's original intent. If we look at Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So humanity introduced this brokenness. Sin distorted God's design. The devil wanted to knock things down, and then only God can make things upright again. So I'd ask you this morning, what in your life do you want to make upright or make right in your life? It could be health, marriage, family, finances, in the workplace. You know, what things are not good and knocked down right now? So when we look at the word uprightness, you know, uprightness, righteousness can somewhat be used interchangeably, where righteousness is the state of a person as they ought to be. This is integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness and correctness of thinking, feeling, acting. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, when we accept God to be our Savior, when we decide to follow God, your sins are forgiven and we're made right with God. We see it again in Ephesians 2. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so to be clear, the goal of the church in general, this church included, is not just to punch people's tickets to heaven. Yes, we want people saved, but there is so much more than that. There is a process. There is a whole new life that follows. We say, when you're saved, you're born again, implying then you've just started a whole new life. There was a quote that my lovely wife said while she was speaking. She said, if he does, speaking of God, if he does nothing else in this natural world for us, he has already done everything. Everything that we will ever need. See, God has given us the gift of eternal life, which is everything. But he has so much more for us. Now, I don't do this often. I was on the fence about doing it, but you guys are so interactive this morning. Say, God has more for me. Oh, that's nice. I like that. So we can't produce goodness without staying connected to Jesus. Salvation is just the start of the journey. It is not the end. I grew up in a Christian home, so we did typical Christian holidays. We did Easter, Christmas, those sorts of things. I started dating Mia at the beginning of university, and as happens in relationships, we start getting closer, relationship grows, I start getting to know the family, then I start coming around for family holidays and dinners and those sorts of things. Mia's dad grew up Jewish, and so she grew up Christian, and so he has this Jewish background, and so they've integrated some of the Jewish traditions and holidays into what they did while Mia was growing up, and they continue it today. One of the things that they do is a Passover Seder, so around Easter time, or Passover time. And so Passover, it just marks the beginning, or sorry, the Seder marks the beginning of Passover, and it commemorates the Israelites' kind of liberation out of Egypt, the freedom out of Egypt. And we read about this story in Exodus. So it's not just a dinner. It's not just, you know, have a bunch of food and off you go. It's an actual, like, series of rituals, and so there's specific order of things. There's readings. There's songs. There's even symbolic food. So there's the, you know, bitter herbs. You actually, like, eat some bitter herbs, and it's to symbolize the harshness with which the Jews were treated while they were in slavery. There's a mixture of, you know, apples, wine, walnuts, and cinnamon, and that represents the, you know, the brick and the mortar that they, you know, they built with when they were in captivity. And then there's even salt water that you just kind of taste just to get it. It's to represent the tears that they cried while they were in slavery. And there's also these kind of prayers or blessings. And one of them goes, Baruch ta Adonai Eloheinu melech halom, bari pari hagafen. Now, I don't think most people in the room know whether or not I said that correctly. And usually when we're doing it at our parents' house, everybody does it together so you can kind of mumble along. Who here doesn't speak French? And then they, you know, back in grade school, they did the French national anthem. And you're like, oh, Canada. And you just catch the little bits. And you're just making noise, but, like, you're trying. And people, yeah. So I could usually get away with it, but there was one year they had me do it. Like, they went around, you do this one, you do this one. It was my turn. I just got laughs. So, Marty, if you're watching, let me know how I did. So that specific prayer that I'm not going to repeat means, blessed are you, Adonai, our God, ruler of the world, creator of the fruit of the vine. So this specific prayer is said before having one of these cups of wine. And there's actually four cups of wine in a traditional Seder. And they're based around this verse, or this couple verses here, in Exodus 6:6-7, says, I will bring you out, I will free you, I will redeem you, I will take you as my people. And based around these four cups, they've actually, you know, they've given names to these cups for what they represent. So the first cup is a cup of sanctification. I will bring you out. So this is a reminder to the Jewish people, you know, as they're going through this tradition, about, you know, this crucial part of God bringing them out of Egypt. Then there's a cup of deliverance, the second cup. I will free you, which sounds, you know, at face value sounds redundant. You know, I will bring you out and I will free you. So the bring you out is the freedom out of Egypt. But then the I will free you, I will free you from the impacts of Egypt. You can bring the people out of Egypt, but there's still the effects of Egypt in the people. So it's that freedom, that, you know, deliverance from that. Then there's the cup of redemption, the third cup. I will redeem you. So this represents, you know, the price paid for Israel's redemption from slavery. Then it's time for the cup of praise. Because you've just had three cups of wine, and now it's time to party. No. Cup of praise. I will take you as my people. So this is a response to the redemption. This is a reminder of God's promise to make the Jewish people his own. So another way to look at this is the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out. That's salvation. It's being saved. cup of deliverance. I will free you. This is freedom from our bondage, from our past hurts, our past experiences, those strongholds in our lives. Then the cup of redemption. I will redeem you. This is God's promise to return you to your intended calling, your original design. Then the cup of praise. I will take you as my people. And that's a reminder that we're going to live a life of fulfillment in him. And we actually recognize this a little bit indirectly, and you may look a little bit more familiar like this. We here at Harvest want you to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. See, Philippians 2, 12 to 13 says that we'll continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So this morning, we're staying connected to the vine, but I want to talk about some practical steps we can take in order to, you know, seek goodness. How do we pursue goodness? And the first thing I want to talk about is seeking relationships. See, life change happens in the context of relationships. I can be up here this morning, I can spark an idea in your mind, but the real change happens in life and in life with others. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them. So there's four relationships I want to talk about this morning. First, foremost, essential, number one, relationship with God. We need to stay connected to the vine. You've heard about it every week so far. You're going to hear about it for a few more weeks because it is essential in all this. Doesn't matter which fruit you're talking about, that is the number one key. Second is relationship with the church. So we want to stay connected to the body. I've missed 4 or 5 Sundays. A couple were planned, some were not planned. And yeah, I just want to say that when you feel connected, one way to know that you're connected is you feel the disconnect when it's not there as well. Yeah. And so we need to stay connected to the body. And those of you who are maybe new to the church and, you know, say, hey, how do I get connected? Here's a little plug for Roots and Step One, our programs that we run on a regular basis. They help you to learn who we are, what we do, what we believe, how you can get involved, all those things. The third area, the third relationship that we want you to seek is with a small group. A small group setting allows you to dig a little bit deeper, you know, connect with people on a bit of a different level. Sunday mornings are great for relationships. We get to know people, but it's within the small groups that we can dig into the issue. We can focus on things. We can take more time, you know, to share and discuss with people. The fourth area is relationship with a team. Psalm 133 says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Who here is part of the dream team? Hands up. That's right. That's good. That's good. The dream team is an opportunity for us to live out what God wants us to do. We're here to share the good news. We're here to just bring people to God. And there's something that happens when you work on a team. And we see it in the natural as well. There's just a building up of relationship that happens when you're all working towards a common purpose. So again, relationship with God. We need to abide in the vine. Relationship with the church. We need community. Relationship in a small group. That's where we find connection. And then relationship with a team. That's where we work out our purpose. While I'm on the topic of relationships, we're pushing summer step out. Who's done summer step out? Okay, I don't see all the hands up. And I get it. It can be awkward. I'm not super unawkward. It's hard to connect with somebody you don't know. But just take that step, talk to somebody, just like those people. And invite them over, go out for lunch. It doesn't need to be anything specific, but just find the time to connect with somebody that you don't know. And I promise you will reap the benefits of that. And then I think once you do it once, it becomes a little bit easier, and then you can find somebody else to connect to. It's like anything. It's getting past that first step. Now, in these relationships, in the context of all these relationships, there's one key point that I want to say kind of over all of these relationships, and that's honesty. We can't conceal and hide, you know, what's going on in our hearts and our minds, but rather we need to talk to God and to others in the context of these relationships about it. See, God is attracted to honesty, not perfection. And I think it's the same of people as well. You meet somebody who's perfect, it kind of rubs you the wrong way, but people who can be honest and just show who they are. Vulnerability begets vulnerability. And so when people open up, I think there's an attraction to that. And we see that at the woman at the well, you know, the story we heard about, a few weeks ago. You know, Jesus didn't judge the woman for her past and her lifestyle, but rather when she was open and spoke to him about it, he was able to speak to the issue instead of sending her away. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He will make upright that which is knocked down. And now I want to specifically address the men of the house. If you are anything like me, what's in here stays up here. What's in here stays in here. And it can be extremely difficult to open up. I was talking to my wife about it. I said, like, I am hesitant to call somebody for help if I need to move laundry machines from the basement up to the main floor, let alone open up what's in my heart, what's in my mind. It is, I think, just because of the society we live in, it is especially difficult for men. And I'm talking to myself here as well. It is especially difficult for us to open up and talk about, you know, our issues, our thoughts, our concerns, our stresses. And I think all of us have them here. Nobody, I don't think anybody here is without. Now, there was a time and a place, but when somebody asks you, how are you doing? What's your typical response? Good. End of conversation, right? Now, to be clear, don't go burden the Walmart cashier with your problems. Seek one of these relationships where it's appropriate, and that'll give you the opportunity. And that's why I want to talk to you this morning about seeking these relationships. It's an opportunity to process with God's people what's going on in your life. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We go to God for forgiveness. And we go to God's people for healing, because we cannot do it on our own. Now, this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, so I should probably speak a little bit about the Holy Spirit, yeah? So let's go to Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. There it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Some people criticize the church for wanting to change people. And let me be clear, the church does want people to change. But we don't want people to change under their own power. You don't come here to, you know, learn the set of rules. These are the do's. These are the do nots. But we want people changed by the Holy Spirit. And there is nobody here, nobody on the earth that cannot continue to change. There is no one perfect in the world. There is always something that God can work on in your life. So I want to take you through a three-part prayer this morning that I would encourage you guys to make this as just a part of your regular routine, even your daily routine. It's super quick. three parts. First, Holy Spirit, show me. Is there anything in my life that needs to be changed, that needs to be changed in me? Psalm 139 says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Part two, Holy Spirit, change me. So here we want to be transformed. In 2 Corinthians, we read, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And I love that part, ever-increasing. It doesn't end. So I like to go to the gym, but I'm realizing as I'm getting older that I can push as hard as I did X number of years ago, but I'm not like making the same improvements or gains as I used to. And then I'm realizing, okay, that's just how the body works. And eventually I'm going to have to push even harder just to maintain the strength or the speed or the whatever it is I'm going for. And then eventually I'm going to have to work just as hard just to, you know, slow the decline of my body. But the Spirit is so different than the body. There is no peak, plateau, and decline. It's ever increasing. That's God's promises. There is never anything. You're never going to reach the end. And for some people, that can be frustrating, never being able to reach the end. But I find it encouraging. There is always something new. We said together, God has more for me. There is always more that God has for us when it comes to our spirit. So again, the church wants people to change, but not under their own power. There's a few reasons that people might attend church. One, to be informed. I want to know more. I want more knowledge. I want to know this book more. I want to know God better. That's okay, but that's not the end game. Some people want to be reformed. Take what's in me and move it around. I'm going to adjust my schedule. I'm going to adjust my priorities. I'm going to learn the rules, and I'm going to try harder, and I'm going to push through, and I'm going to be the best Christian you ever did see. Also, great if you want to have self-improvement in your life, but that is not the goal of the church. The goal of the church is that you are transformed. Don't take the pieces of me and rearrange them. Don't take my life and put this piece there. Take that all out and put it aside, and take what God has for me and put it in me. Back in Ezekiel says, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you. We read in Matthew 7, 16 to 20, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown in a fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So the Spirit's work in us should be evident in our ongoing, everlasting transformation. And that's what the gospel is, to know that in God, things can be better and better and better. Which third point of the prayer. Holy Spirit, fill me. Ephesians 5 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Said differently, the Holy Spirit wants to put a Holy Spirit in you. So, as we wrap up here, I want to encourage you with this verse in Psalm. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And to be clear, this isn't just, you know, some nice sentiment from God. You know, this is a promise. His goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And this morning you might be sitting there like, you know, I don't know if I'm aligned with God's original design. You know, what kind of, I've gone my own way. This is what God wanted for me. And you might see some areas that just aren't good. You might have areas in your life that are you feel have been knocked down. But the good news is that, you know, God isn't just giving us a set of rules and say, go for it. This is what you got to do. But rather, God offers us. He has this invitation to say, just stay connected to me and the rest is going to come. He isn't leaving us to make these things upright on our own. So I'm going to wrap up here, but let's just have everybody in the room just close your eyes, bow your heads for a second. So again, we might realize that, you know, we've been trying to be good without ever even knowing God. Or maybe we've known God once and we've drifted away. Some point in our lives, or maybe gradually, we decided, I don't need God. I can do this on my own, under my own power. So this morning, I want to open up an invitation to anybody here in the room or online. If you've never taken that first cup, the cup of sanctification, this is the invitation to salvation. This is the beginning of a new life with God, the beginning of a new life connected to the vine. Today can be that day. For others of us in the room, maybe you're already a believer, but there's still these areas in your life that are knocked down. Just even as I'm speaking this morning, maybe you're just saying, God, search me, and something comes in your mind. For those of you this morning where you have these knocked down things and God can make them upright again, you know, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He is waiting for your invitation. His goodness and love are following you. All you need to do is turn around. So if you're here today and you want to begin a relationship with Jesus, or you want to come back to him, with everybody's eyes closed, heads are bowed, I just ask you to raise your hand. I'll acknowledge it. You can put it back down. And then we're all just going to pray a prayer together. Again, this first step, this isn't a call to perfection. You will never reach perfection. But it's a call to ever-increasing glory. It's a surrender to God saying, Jesus, I need you, and I want to be made right with you. So if there's anybody in the room or anybody online, if you're in the room, I just ask you to just raise your hand for a moment. If you're online, let us know in the comments. Thank you. Thank you. Just give it a second for anybody else. Oh, thank you. I see your hand there. God, you are good. Okay. Now, we're all going to pray this prayer. If you just want to repeat after me, those of you who have raised your hands this morning, this is the first time we're praying this prayer potentially. The rest of us, maybe we prayed this prayer before, but this is a prayer that doesn't get old. And we need the reminder day after day, week after week, of how good our God is. So repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I need you today. I tried doing things on my own and it's not working. This morning, I recognize that the only way is through you. I thank you for your sacrifice of your son so that I could have new life. I lay my old life down. I turn from my old ways and I choose to follow you. Thank you for your forgiveness and grace. Fill me with your Spirit. Put a Holy Spirit in me. Help me walk with you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, whether it's your first time or whether it's a recommitment, please let us know. If you're in the room, find somebody with a Harvest shirt. You'll see the H on the black shirt. If you're online, again, let us know. We want to celebrate with you. We want to walk with you. You weren't meant to do this one on your own. Thank you, Harvest.
Thank you this morning, God, for the fruits of the Spirit, God. This morning, goodness, God, even the goodness of you, Father, the goodness that you bestow on us, the goodness that you give us, the goodness that you pour into us, Father, that we can pour it back out into others, God. I even pray for one we'll be able to show the goodness of you this week, Father. That one that's hard to approach, that we will be able to show goodness, Father. Jesus, we just thank you this morning for this service. And as we leave, God, I pray that you protection over each and every person here. God, as they go about their week, Father, that you will just bless them. Father, keep us safe and bring us back here again next week. Thank you, Jesus, and all of you too. In your name we pray, amen. Be blessed, Harvest. Have an amazing day. We'll see you back here next week.